John chapter 10 in your Bibles, and we are continuing a series on the famous faithful. We did a series earlier on the forgotten faithful, some of those men and women in Scripture that unfortunately are often overlooked, ignored because they're not as famous, but have powerful lessons to teach us. And obviously, the famous faithful, this holds as well. These are the well-known names in what we've been doing. Including last Sunday morning as well, kind of included that one, is looking at maybe one aspect of their life that really stands out among these most famous of the famous faithful. And so it is, for me at least, with this character tonight. This is the aspect about him that when I read the Scripture, spoke to me and taught me the most, and it might surprise you quite a bit. John chapter 10, verse 39, "Therefore they sought again to take him, Jesus, but he escaped out of their hand." Verse 40, "And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, Jesus, were true. And many believed on him there." Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are tonight to have this opportunity and this privilege of coming as your people in your name, holding in our hands your book and dwelled by your Spirit, and this your church. And with this privilege comes responsibility. And I pray now that our hearts and our minds will be still and attentive to what the Spirit has to say to the church and to every one of us here. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the power that it brings and gives to all of us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stands to reason, I suppose, that if you're doing a series on the famous faithful, that you might wonder or you might consider at one point who in the Bible would be the most famous. Who is the most famous of all the famous characters in all the Word of God? Moses or David? Peter? Maybe Job? Or you might wonder who would be the most faithful? Who's the most faithful character in all of the Scriptures? Joseph? Daniel? Those are the two men often held up as the two in all of Scripture of which no single bad thing is ever written about them. Maybe Paul? Well, you know, as far as the most famous is concerned, the answer, that would depend, of course, upon the context and then the criteria. Who knows which hero in Scripture is truly the most famous in what? In the world or in and among Christians or even in this church? I'm sure if we took a vote, who's the most famous? We wouldn't even decide in this room for sure who's the most famous. However, when it comes to the most faithful, when it comes to the greatest hero in all of the Bible, that's a person that we can arguably at least identify. And we can do so because of what Jesus said, and I'll just read it to you in the Gospel of Matthew because you're familiar with these words. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women," that's sort of an expression of saying everyone who's ever been born, "among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now that was a public declaration that our Lord gave to his disciples. He wanted them to know his divine evaluation of this one man. And you know, it's an extraordinary affirmation by the Son of God himself. And it's even more extraordinary to me in light of what we just read in John chapter 10. Look at it again, John 10, and notice verse 41. "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." Now, follow this carefully. It says, we once preached a sermon on those four words. John did no miracle. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, all men, he said that John was a burning and shining light, and multitudes rejoiced in that light. That's a great statement by our Lord about this one man. He was a burning and shining light, and all men rejoiced in that light. But still, this verse says, John did no miracles. That was his testimony. And go through the Bible and you can see the testimony is true. Mark 11:32 says, "All men counted John a prophet indeed," end quote. And he was a prophet indeed, even in the spirit and power of Elijah himself. The last book of the Old Testament closes with the prophecy about this one man, except that unlike Elijah, John did no miracle. Matthew 11:9 says, "What went ye out for to see?" Jesus said, "A prophet." "Yea," Jesus said, "and more than a prophet." John was a prophet and more than a prophet, and indeed, he was the son of a priest, which makes him himself a priest as well. But a prophet, more than a prophet, a priest, but he did no miracle. The Bible tells us that from his mother's womb, John was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he was. That's amazing, right? But nevertheless, his entire ministry, his entire life, zero miracles. As you know, John the Baptist's mother was Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. And when in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, it says the babe, John, leaped in his mother's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, no question tonight, beloved, John the Baptist had a blessed, glorious heritage. He is famous and most faithful indeed, but still, he did no miracles. It is an astonishing and amazing and wonderful thing to look at a prophet like John the Baptist and recognize that in no way was he, quote, a miracle worker or a man who used signs and wonders. On the contrary, John was a prophet of God known for his lack of miracles and signs and wonders. A prophet who was considered eccentric, outside of the mainstream of Israel's religious daily life, and who ultimately was arrested, imprisoned, and put to death by a weasel of a political hack. And I want to say this tonight because for some people, that somehow would minimize the greatness and the spirituality of this, the greatest of men born of women. They would look at his life and ministry, see no miracles, Elijah's life and ministry, and say, well, John just doesn't measure up. But that's not what Jesus said. Nobody else measured up. You see, we know from the Bible, and that the Bible was not written to promote or exalt a prophet. It is given so that prophets and miracles would always exalt Christ. And that's what John did. I must decrease, he must increase. That was the greatness of this man. I'm reminded a little bit of Herod's relationship to John the Baptist. You may remember this. As long as John was alive, Herod was not particularly afraid of him. But when he had him killed, and he did, beheaded, and then when Herod heard of miracles that Jesus was working, you may remember what Herod said. He said in fear, "Is John the Baptist come back from the dead?" See, now he's got a different mindset. You know why he said that? Because John did no miracle in the minds of most people. And if you're going to scare people or impress people, you got to do miracles. And an image of a dead person is the quintessential miracle, the spookiest miracle of all. And so it is that in light of this truth, I'm reminded of the singular greatness of this one man, a man whom Jesus said had no equal anywhere in the world, miracle or not. John the Baptist was the most divinely appointed, divinely approved man who has ever lived on the face of the earth. And what does that tell us? What are the lessons from that one single observation, as I've noted, at least from my heart and my mind? Let's discuss some truths that are obvious about this and not unfamiliar to most of you. Number one, you do not have to do miracles in order to be a miracle. In other words, John the Baptist was a miracle man, not because he performed them, but because his entire life was a miracle. His birth was prophesied. His ministry was preordained. His calling was sent straight down from heaven itself. His very name was given to his father, Zechariah, by Gabriel, no less, one of the archangels of God. John the Baptist knew exactly who he was in the plan and providence of God. John the Baptist was a miracle. But guess what? If you're a Christian here tonight, then so are you. You are a miracle of God's saving grace. If you're a believer tonight, do you realize that you were prophesied about 2,000 years ago? More than once. As a Gentile believer, even longer, all the way back to Isaiah. In fact, if you're saved tonight, you are the result of Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17. Your very faith was promised, was prophesied in the Gospels, in Acts, in the book of Revelation. Beside that, every single Christian in the entire world knows that when they got saved, something happened in here. When they got saved, a miracle occurred. I got saved when I was 12. I was a bus kid. I rode bus to church, heard the gospel, had a track the next day at school, got upstairs in my own room, got on my knees beside my bed, and prayed and accepted Christ. I didn't have angels flutter in the room. I didn't see a vision. I didn't even get goosebumps. Matter of fact, I remember praying, Lord, I don't understand all of this. I don't fully have a grip on this. I just know that I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved, and I want you to save me. And nothing spooky happened. But I'm telling you, I know that something happened in here. There was a miracle. I could read the Bible for the first time in my life, and it started to make a little bit of sense. My eyes were opened. Things were different. I was a changed person. And you say, well, that's, I'm not changed, then you're not saved. Because salvation is a miracle. And again, not necessarily something visible or audible, even emotional, but something spiritual and eternal, real, takes place in the soul of every believer who trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. Having spiritual sight is a miracle. That's why John Newton said, I once was blind. He was well educated. In fact, some would argue brilliant. He still said, I once was blind, but now I see. I mean, they're talking about Benny Hinn's bursitis miticles. Those are phony. I have the inspired and eternal and living Word of God in my hand. I know the Spirit of God who reveals this book to my soul. So that again, folks, you don't have to do a miracle in order to be a miracle. Just ask John the Baptist. Or ask a couple hundred people sitting in this very room. So why is it then that so many professing believers in this country are seeking for visible miracles? It's because they are elevating something this big over this, which is this big. And that's why their depth does not exist in the Lord. Number two, you do not have to do miracles in order to experience miracles. In other words, you don't have to perform them in order to possess them. For example, John the Baptist. The Bible, again, the testimony, which is true, the testimony says that John did no miracles, and that's true enough. But it's also true that John the Baptist, like every other person in the world, not having wrought miracles, was always experiencing miracles in his own life. Let me give you one example. And I want you to just, the only reason I'm giving you one example in this one now is so that you'll personalize this and you can do it 100 other ways. The Bible tells us that John was a man, at least as an adult, who ate and lived, among other things, on wild honey. I've eaten wild honey before. Tastes like tame honey. It's just honey, right? What is that? Well, it's food, right? It's food. It's amazing food. If you want to go backwards where the honey comes from, it becomes more and more and more amazing the more you look at how it's made and how the Creator designed. And John lived on that. It's food. But Pastor, is food itself, are you trying to say that food is an everyday miracle? All right, you tell me. I want you to think about this for a minute. A few chapters before this, the Lord Jesus multiplied some loaves and some fishes in order to feed thousands of people. It's recorded in all four Gospels, one of the few miracles of Christ, in every Gospel. And it is a miracle. It's the one that impressed the disciples the most. It's the only one that's painted on the catacombs in the first century when the Christians hid. There are three extant paintings that were painted in the first century by people who would have known Jesus personally, lived during his time. And all three of them are the feeding of the multitude. It was a powerful miracle. But what did Jesus do in that miracle? Well, the Bible says he took the little boy's lunch. He looked up to heaven and he blessed it. He took the little boy's lunch. He looked up to the Father and he blessed it. He gave thanks for that little boy's lunch. Now, he's about to multiply it. He's about to take that and miraculously feed thousands of people. That is a miracle, right? Yes. But at the end of Luke's gospel, the resurrected Christ goes into the home of the Emmaus disciples. And sitting at their table, the Lord Jesus takes their food, their bread, and in the very same manner, the Bible says, he blessed it to the Father. By the way, a little side note, they didn't know who Jesus was, remember? Because he's in his glorified, resurrected body. He looked completely different. He taught them all the scriptures about himself, beginning at Moses. They still didn't know. They still didn't know. He goes in the house. They still don't know. He sits down. They still don't know. But when he blesses the bread, they know who he is. When he gave thanks for that bread, we know who this is. Now follow this. I can understand why he blesses the miracle bread. Right? He's going to feed thousands. But why does Jesus bless this everyday bread? It's simple. The same God created them both. And you'll notice that on both occasions, Jesus did the exact same thing. He took the loaves and he gave thanks. And let me remind you that he gave thanks for the boy's lunch before. It was miracle bread. You know why? Because it was already miracle bread. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. In fact, did you know that later when the disciples referred to that same spot where that miracle took place, did you know they call it the place where Jesus, fill in the blank, fed the multitudes? That's what we would say. They called it the place where Jesus gave thanks. Wow. That shows what really impressed them the most. Gratitude for everyday miracles is the hallmark of great children of God. Eddie Rickenbacker was a World War II American fighter pilot, ace. He was a Medal of Honor recipient. He, after the war, co-founded Eastern Airlines. A lot of pilots in here are very fond of him and should be. He retired in Key Biscayne, Florida. He raced cars at Indy. In fact, he owned Indianapolis Final for 17 years. He's an amazing man. If you've never read it, read his life story. It's amazing. He lived a truly astonishing life, but my favorite story about him was when he was up in his years, and he tells it so well. If you want to get a good reading of it, the book is called Seven Came Through. It was his survival for nearly a month in a raft after ditching his plane in the Pacific Ocean. He and his crew were on a mission. Some of you know the story, in a B-17 Flying Fortress, and they were supposed to deliver a very important message to General Douglas MacArthur, and they ran out of fuel because the instruments went wrong. So they ditched the plane, and when they did, they found themselves in rafts somewhere in the South Pacific. After 3 weeks in the scorching sun, nearly capsized every night by waves or sharks, they finally consigned themselves to the fact that they were going to die. In fact, they knew they were going to starve to death, and that was their greatest fear. Captain Eddie would later tell that he led all six of his members of his crew to Christ during that long week, long ordeal. But here's the part that about his entire life that gets me the most. On that raft, during that time, they were about to starve. They were about to give up. And if you know anything about people that are stranded at sea in those kinds of situations, sometimes your mind goes crazy and you even think of things like cannibalism. Exhausted, barely able to move, a seagull lands on the head. How many of you know this story? You've read it. Sure, some of you. And the guys look at the seagull. Now, I know, eating a raw seagull doesn't sound good to you tonight, but to someone who's about to starve to death, it looked like someone just brought, you know, Outback steak and placed it on his head. And he just calmly reached up and grabbed it. And it saved their lives, literally saved their lives. This is the part of the story that grips me. When Eddie Rickenbacker retired in South Florida, every single Friday night on a lonely stretch along the Atlantic Ocean, a bushy-eyebrowed, white-haired man, slightly bent over, could be seen carrying a bucket of shrimp that he bought. And with those shrimp, old Eddie Rickenbacker would feed seagulls every single week until his death in 1973. And he did this, he said, purely out of a heart of gratitude, that he never wanted to forget the provision and the blessing of that one single gull that gave itself, he said, without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. And he said his hope was that if anyone stopped and asked him, and they did, why are you buying shrimp to feed these gulls? Nobody likes seagulls. They're annoying. He would use it as an opportunity to give thanks and glory to God. That is what you call a heart of gratitude. That is a heart that recognizes that when something comes into your hand, it comes from the hand of God. That every good, this is what the Bible says, that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. So that the simplest meal that you will eat this week is essentially a miracle. You don't have to perform miracles to experience miracles. I said I'd give you one example, and that's one. And you can go home tonight and think of many, many more. You know, I have a couple citrus trees in my yard that just unloads with oranges and tangerines every year. And all last week, there were a couple of men been coming to my house and helping me do some repair work, long overdue on the house. And every time they come, they take some Publix bags and fill them up with oranges and tangerines. And they say the same thing. These are the best. We don't know what your secret is. We don't know what you do. These are amazing. And they said, what's your secret? And I said, Miracle-Gro. Specifically, Miracle-Gro citrus at Home Depot. It's no big secret. And they can't get over how good this citrus is, and their family agrees. They call it the Reverend's Blessed Fruit. Miracle-Gro citrus. But I tell you what, look, you walk down here to Publix citrus, or not citrus, but the produce section. You look at all the color and the variety and the perfectly nutritious fruits and vegetables for your body, and you have to recognize that all growth is miracle growth. Anything that grows in this world, if you look at it, is a miracle. There's a famous story from the Second World War of a Christian whose farmhouse was taken by the Nazis as a command post. In that family, everybody escaped except for the father who was helping them all to escape. He hid himself in a small, little, tiny area up in the attic. This man had to stay in that attic for 30 days, over 30 days. And in any normal situation, he would have starved or at least lost his strength and been revealed that he was there when the Nazis were using it as a command post. Except that every single morning during those almost 40 days, a hen would come up and lay one egg, a single egg. And that small sustenance kept him alive. And allowed him to listen in and later tell some of the secrets the Nazis had with their war plans. He called that daily egg his miracle. He called it an answer to prayer. And you know what? I say amen to that. That hen would come in there, lay egg, leave. Every day? Sure. I just want to remind you tonight that that three-egg omelet with bacon and cheese and ham and onions you had at IHOP was no less a miracle. No less a miracle. The hash browns, not a miracle. But the egg, miracle. So really, Pastor, you believe that? Of course I do, because the Bible says that God gives the rain from heaven. I mean, if God gives it, it's a miracle. However he gives it. He gives it by dipping it, and it keeps coming, or if he gives it the way the Bible says, by the rain. It's not man's doing. The baby you hold in your arms, the air that you breathe, the water that you drink, the love of Christ, the Word and His Spirit, the fellowship of the saints, the joy of salvation, all the beauty of God's creation designed for your eyes and your spirit. I studied today by the inlet, and the tide was coming in. High tide was around 11:30. It was stunning. Why is it stunning? Why do my eyes see that? And it's glorious. All of that is a part of the everyday miracle that John the Baptist and all of us get to experience. We didn't perform the miracle, but we experienced the miracle in this world. I don't know if you love the lyrics to It's a Wonderful Life. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow so pretty in the sky and are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies crying. I've watched them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. You're all thinking it. I might as well say it. Oh, yeah. Yep. You know what else I think? What a wonderful God. Not just a wonderful world. It's what a wonderful God. You know, we don't need an attitude adjustment in this world, in this country, so much as we need a gratitude adjustment. There's not enough of recognizing the miracles that God allows us to enjoy every day. In other words, we don't need a miracle. We need a miracle. That's these big groups that get together and the guy gets up and says, we need a miracle. You're looking for a miracle. Yeah, I'm using an accent for a reason, but a miracle. Come and expect a miracle. We just need to realize as Christians that we are miracles who experience miracles every single day. John did no miracle. Number one, you don't have to do miracles to be a miracle. Number two, you don't have to do miracles to experience miracles. And then number three, and maybe most importantly, you don't have to do miracles to know the miracle worker. Verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on Jesus there. You see, beloved, John did no miracle, true enough, but John knew the miracle worker, perhaps better than anyone. You may have noticed that in the first verse of the very next chapter, it says, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Well, there's a miracle, right? There's a miracle of the miracle worker that's called resurrection. Dead is going to be raised to life. John never did that miracle. Neither have you and I done that miracle. But I know the one who did do it. And you know something? Because John did know the miracle worker himself, even though as a prophet he did no miracle, still, John was faithful to Christ to the very end. because he knew the miracle worker and he believed the miracle worker. Remember back in 1980, February the 22nd, U.S. Olympic hockey team. They were a collection of a bunch of college kids, amateur hockey players. They shocked the world when they defeated the professionals from the Soviet Union. Al Michaels, his famous call, the time counted down. The U.S. was leading 4-3, 11 seconds. You got 10 seconds. The countdown's going on right now. Marl to Silk and 5 seconds left in the game. Do you believe in miracles? Yes! The game was always called, and is called, Miracle on Ice. Al Michaels, yes, I do believe in miracles. I am one. I experience them every single day. Not just once in a while when I'm watching some sporting event. Because I know the miracle worker. And you know what? One day when my life is counting down, I will experience the greatest miracle of all by his grace, resurrection and eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Let me ask you something. Are you discouraged tonight because you think that your life is too ordinary? Or because here you're a believer and you're going through trials? John the Baptist went through the ultimate trial. Falsely accused, imprisoned, beheaded, publicly shamed. Are you discouraged or just down because you feel like, you know, you're disappointed? You're not doing what the world considers miraculous or great. Don't listen to the world. And as the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, because you know what? You are a miracle if you're saved. And this is a miracle book. And his church is a miracle fellowship. And your growth as a child of God is a miracle of God. And every good and perfect gift that you enjoy is also a miracle of his grace. So be not weary in well-doing. And if, as John the Baptist, you were called to suffer and not perform any miracles, you will still experience the greatest miracle of all. Resurrection. By who is the resurrection and the life. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for the life of this man and so many things tonight we could have looked at with the John the Baptist. His boldness, his fearless preaching against those in authority, his faithfulness to the Lamb of God when he pointed and said, he taketh away the sin of the world. We could point, Father, to his willingness to be humble, to give up his following immediately, and have his followers follow the Lord Jesus. But in the midst of all of that, Father, we are thankful for his faithfulness to the very end. Even in spite of the fact that he did no miracle and was surrounded in a time and an age of miracles. May we recognize, Father, that we too, as believers, may not do miracles, but we experience them. And we know the miracle worker. And we are a miracle of his grace if we're saved. If there's somebody here tonight that's never accepted Christ, may they recognize that they must be born again. That is a miracle that comes from you. We praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.